semester number 19. Can you believe this? This is our 10th semester. Wait a minute. Our 10th year, rather, of having faith every year, two times a year. And this is number 19 coming up, February 4th. I want to tell you something. We're pretty excited about this for a number of reasons. And by the way, if you don't know what faith is, you're a visitor, you've never been involved, faith is a means by which, primarily, we learn to share the gospel with other people. People with whom we work, people at school, people in our own family, and also people in our community as we go out weekly with our church. And I want to tell you something. It is a powerful ministry. God has blessed, primarily through this church, as many of our folks have been involved in faith and have been blessed to learn how to share a gospel outline with somebody else, simple memory work, and by helping people get connected and assimilated into the church family. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here right now have, all of you are here right now, okay, how many of you have been visited before you got connected with the church? Let's just say at least one faith team came out and visited your house. Would you hold your hand up? Yeah, hold them up high and then look around, okay? You see how many people have been affected by this ministry? It is a powerful ministry, and God has used it here over the past now almost 10 years as the primary means by which we've been growing, and we thank God for that. And I want to tell you that faith is especially going to be important, I think, this semester for three main reasons. Number one, first of all, the semester is a little bit shorter. All right, it's been 16 weeks on Mondays. Well, now it's going to be 12 weeks of training. So it's a little bit easier to accommodate our very busy schedules. And some of us in the past have said, well, I'm not sure I can do that, commit to 16 weeks. And, you know, I'm not going to sign up for something unless I'm going to do it 100%. Well, 12 weeks now, that's pretty good. You know, I think that it makes it a little bit easier for our folks to be involved, coming out on Mondays and being involved in faith. Now, the second reason is, I think probably the most important one, at least for your pastor, and that is that the outline is a little bit better than it was before. I like to think of it as more theologically sound. And those of you who have been trained by the old outline, hold your hand up with me. Let me see how many of you. Yeah, man, bunches of us. Here's the good news. The outline hasn't changed that much so that you've got like a whole bunch of stuff to learn all over again. Just a couple of the verses have changed for the better. The order's a little bit different in some places. It's just a lot better outline. So I like it for that reason, because it's new and there's some new material. We watched a little bit of a clip from some of the new material and new books as well. Here's the third reason I think there's going to be a great time for us all to be involved in faith. We're going to, because of the new outline, we're going to have just one learner class, one big, huge learner class. Imagine everybody in this congregation right now in the same class, you know, studying the faith outline, the new faith outline, and the energy that we're going to have in that room with everybody learning together and being on the same page as we go through it. And it'll be my privilege to teach everyone at the same time this new outline. And so I'm looking forward to that. It's just going to be great. And what I want to ask you to do right now, before we even look at the text today, and by the way, you're going to see some similarities between what's going on in Acts 15 and what we're talking about right now with faith. But find those blue cards, if you will. Find those. There should be some. Even we had a few in the 7:30 service, so people went ahead and filled them out. But I want you to just take one in your hand and make sure everybody in the pew has one. Okay, so pass them down if you will, you guys on the end. And let me just kind of show you something on here real quick. And then, you know, at the end of the service, I'll tell you what to do with the card. But I just want you to kind of hold it in your hand right now, and I want you to look at it with me, because here's what I want to ask you to do. Okay, I'm going to ask you to be involved in praying for this faith ministry. All right? I'm just going to ask you to be involved in praying, because not everybody can be here Monday nights. Okay? Not everybody's physically able to go out either. But every one of us can pray. And I'm just going to ask you, if you will, as I've done, I put my name at the bottom already. All right? And then down at the bottom it says, I will actively participate in faith this semester by praying for and with a faith team member. Now, that means that you're just going to do that, okay? You're just going to pray. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to be with that person when you're praying. All right, you might pray over the phone. You may send an email request. You can pray that way as well. But you're going to be involved in praying. And I do not underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer is the power that ignites evangelism, okay? Prayer is the power that gives our people the freedom to go out on Monday evenings and the ability to share Jesus Christ at the workplace and at school. All right? So it's huge. And the more people praying, the better. So I'm just going to ask you, if you got your name down there at the bottom, if you're in a Sunday school class, and you should be, most of you are, you know that class, you put it down there. And then just check that bottom box where it says, I will actively participate in faith this semester by praying for and with a faith team. And you say, well, I don't know who that person is. Well, you'll find out in time, and don't worry about that right now. Just say, yeah, I'm going to be involved in prayer. And let me ask you, just take that and then set it down. We're going to look at it again later on at the end of the service. And I know some of you, you know, you've been through faith before and you're already checking all those other places. And some of you young people, you know, you're already looking forward. I had a young person today say, are we starting faith sign up today? Yeah, he's like, all right. You know, and so some of you have already checked off some of those other things, but I want to come back to those later and kind of walk through those with you, okay? Now watch, Acts chapter 15, as we turn our attention to the Bible and you open your Bible and look there at Acts 15, we're continuing our series of messages, okay, through the book of Acts. And here we are, verse by verse, we've come now to chapter 15. And what's going on, just by way of reminder, because it's been a couple of weeks. What we have is the gospel, the church, birthed in Jerusalem, okay, right? That's where it begins. Growing outwardly, going as far as it can, the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, as far as possible to the known world at this time, has reached all the way up to Antioch, okay? And we left Paul and Barnabas up there a few weeks ago. And they're up in Antioch. It's like 300 miles north of Jerusalem where everything got started. And what we've been seeing is people coming to know Jesus Christ just, you know, by the scores. And many of them with no Jewish background whatsoever, okay? They're not Jews. They're non-Jews. Tell me what the name of a non-Jew is. Okay, Gentile, right. This is a non-Jew. When you read Gentile in the Bible, that's somebody who's not a Jew. Okay, I think most of us are Gentiles. We're non-Jews. So the gospel is like all over the place. And all these people way outside of Jerusalem are coming to know Christ, these non-Jews. Now, there's some people back in Jerusalem who are getting a little bit bent out of shape about that. All right? And it's not really so much that it's Gentiles coming to know Christ. They're okay with that. Hey, we think that's pretty cool that these people believe in Jesus just as we. But there's a certain element of them in Jerusalem. Some of the Pharisees are just getting a little bit kind of sideways about the fact that these Gentiles who have trusted Christ have not done something else that they think they absolutely must do. Well, with that in mind, let's find out what it is, okay? Acts chapter 15. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading. Here at First Baptist Church, we believe strongly in the Bible. I mean, we believe that the Bible is God's revealed revelation of Himself. I mean, God speaks to us in His Word. And because we believe that, we like to spend the greater balance of our worship time expounding the Word, verse by verse, wherever possible. I mean, listening to what God says to us in His Word. So I invite you to hear God. In Acts chapter 15, I'm going to read a few verses and pray, and then you just, as you're seated, keep your Bible open, all right? Because we're going to be going through the majority of the chapter. Acts 15, let's find out what's going on now, beginning there in verse number 1. Certain men came down from Judea, okay, from Jerusalem area, and taught the brethren, that is, those people up in Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Let's pray now. Father, our prayer this morning is that you'll help us understand chapter 15, that we will learn not just kind of the historical nature of it, but how it applies today. Speak to us, O Lord, as we listen. We want to hear from you. Incline our hearts to be open to what it is you're saying. That, Father, you would change us. And Lord, that we would leave here better understanding who you are and our relationship with you and bringing greater glory to you through our lives. In Christ's name we pray that. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. The things we talked about a moment ago, when we talked about faith ministry, is all about what's happening in Acts chapter number 15. Because in the faith ministry training, we learn, and I know many of you already know this, you've got it memorized, but it's the way that we kind of go from common everyday conversation about sports, weather, and so forth, to deeper spiritual things. There's a question that we ask called the key question, and so many of you know it. I think it'd be good that we just set it together. Let's ask the key question. This is a question you're asking of someone. You don't know yet whether or not they're a believer. Okay, maybe it's a family member. And you're like, well, how do I find out? What do I do? How can I do it without sounding, you know, like I'm kind of hitting them over the head with a Bible? Well, okay, here, you ask the key question. You ready? Let's ask it together. In your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? A very simple, straightforward, non-threatening question. Just tell me what you think. I just want to, what's your opinion on this? Because I want to listen. I want to know. I really want to know what you believe. Okay, that's a key question. Now, that question is the question in Acts chapter 15. The church is really, in one great sense, asking the key question. And they're kind of asking it of one another because the church has just been growing, you know, leaps and bounds. But now, there's a certain element of people there, a certain number of the Jews who are very strict, you know, about keeping the law. And here's what they're saying. Look, I'll tell you how to answer the key question. Here's what you got to do. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. Then you got to do some stuff too. So you believe in Jesus, and then there's certain other deeds you got to do. Believe in Christ, and then keep these things too. Believe in Jesus plus these works. Now what are those works? Namely, verse 5. If you look at it again, they're saying here are a couple things everybody's got to do. I mean, in other words, hey, we're glad to hear that the non-Jews are receiving Christ, and we celebrate. But I want to tell you something, they might say, they are not saved unless what? Unless they are circumcised, verse 5, and unless they keep the law of Moses. Okay, so that's their answer to the key question. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. In other words, believe in Jesus plus this stuff too. Now, very quickly, before we even go on, let me just talk quickly about circumcision. What that is it's God's way of sort of indicating those who belong to Him. This rite was done as soon as a Jewish baby came into the world, the eighth day, circumcised. Part of the flesh cut away from the foreskin. And this was a way of denoting that this person belonged to God. Think of it a bit as kind of as branding, okay? This is like God's brand on His people. These people are set apart. They're my people. They're different from others. You can tell. I mean, they're unique, and they live for me. And so that was important to them, okay, circumcision. And then keeping the law was important too. Look, not just the Ten Commandments, okay, right? But the Old Testament law. Particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and, you know, hundreds of laws that they themselves had written, you know, and added to the law. So, I mean, it was huge. Do this stuff. Keep these laws. So here's what I want to do. This morning, I want to share with you some things I think you and I really need to consider together as we're talking about, you know, how indeed do we get into heaven? What is the gospel? Three things for our consideration. Here's number one. Okay, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Let's consider together first, number one, what I'm going to call the danger of legalism. All right? The danger of legalism. Legalism is simply this. It's like you've got to do certain things in order for God to be happy with you. That's pretty much legalism in a nutshell. You've got to do certain things if you expect God to smile upon you. It is a kind of a bunch of rules of do's and what? Okay? Don't. Some of you may have been raised in a church like that. All right? Where it was just all about keeping these laws, towing the line. You better do this. If you don't, man, you are going to be in big time trouble. All right? That's legalism. Now, specifically in verses 1 through 5, what we're reading about is a legalism, as I've already said, that has something to do with, look, here's how you get into heaven. Believe in Jesus and, okay, here come the do's and the don'ts. You know, you got to do this. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. Which itself is a list of do's and don'ts. Now, if you'll do that, you know, then you can go. You'll go to heaven when you die. The danger of legalism. Now, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas up there in Antioch, when they're hearing this stuff from these guys who made this 300-mile journey, by the way, from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch, you know, to share this information with everybody. They're like, whoa, wait a minute, time out, no way, Jose. Look at verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Okay, if they had no small dissension, what did they have? You tell me, what? Yeah, pretty big time dissension. Hey, we don't agree with this. Okay, we believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so, yeah, there was a dispute about it. So they're like, okay, we got to do something about this. So Paul and Barnabas and others, it says, they go to Jerusalem. Okay, because that's where, you know, the mother church is. That's where everything got started. So they're going to go down there and talk to some of the elders there, some of the apostles there. In the multitude of counsel, there's what? Safety, the Bible says in Proverbs. Okay, so, you know, we're not going to kind of like wing it on our own, like I know everything and I don't need any help. No, we're going to get others. Okay, spiritual, deep spiritual people. We believe in, we're going to confide. You do that, don't you, when you make decisions? You don't just kind of make a decision like, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. Let's do it. You know, you're going to talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, because that's how, you know, God blesses, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You two are better than one, right? Okay, all of that. So they're like, let's go down there and let's talk about this in Jerusalem. So down they go, the Bible says, verses 2, verse 3, they go through towns partying on the way, you know, celebrating the fact that so many people have come to know Christ in these towns and so forth. Then they get down there to Jerusalem, verse 4, they're received at the church, they share what God has done. We read this a moment ago, and then here it comes, verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, look, it's not faith alone, it's faith plus some stuff. And the way into heaven is you got to believe, yep, you got to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. It's belief plus this stuff. Okay? Now, before we go on, let's talk just a little bit about how that applies to us today, because I want to tell you, first of all, we're going to see that the church is going to hammer out something here that's going to be very clear, and they're going to assert, you know, with no mistake about it, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ, what? Okay, alone, all right? And so they're going to hammer that out. And I want you to see with me, though, first of all, that there is a legalistic tendency, perhaps even in Christian churches today. You know, I shared with you a moment ago that some of you may have been raised in a church like that. You know, if, for example, maybe you were told, or you are told, or I don't know, you picked this up recently, and someone said, you know, if you are a Christian, then you can only listen to this kind of music. Okay? Maybe you've heard that. Now, is that in the Bible? Is it? No, it's not. Okay? People listen to different kinds of music. It might surprise you when you go to some of the lesser developed countries where people are celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the music that you hear out in the jungles and stuff. Boy, they played that here today in America. You'd be like, what's with those people, man? Don't they know Christ? Yeah, they know Christ. But their culture is a little bit different, and their musical preference is a little bit different, too. Well, you know, if you're a Christian, then you can only dress this way, and Christians don't dress that way. Well, if you believe that, or you've been told that, you probably have some legalistic background. Okay? That's legalism. Alternatively, it may take this form. I'm tithing because, man, I believe I've got to do it, and I'm going to tithe because, man, if I don't tithe and I don't toe the line, here will come a lightning bolt from God, and He's going to be angry with me, and it's all going to be over, and that's why I tithe. Now, you'd never admit it, but you may feel that way. And if you do, you probably have some legalistic tendencies, okay? I don't know where they, but maybe that's what's driving that. Or, look, I'm going to share my faith because, you know, Brother Todd said to him, I'm going to sign up for faith because I got to do it, you know, and I'm supposed to, that's what Christians do. And I'm going to church because that's what Christians do. And I'm going to be back tonight at 6 o'clock because, you know, that's just what we do. We're supposed to do that, and I want to make sure I do correctly. You know, one of the most liberating things for the Christian is to discover that all God really wants is our what right here? Our heart. Our heart. Jesus said all the law can be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know. I mean, love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With every ounce of your being. I mean, if you love Him, then your life will just kind of naturally indicate that you're a believer. Tithing is something you do just because you love Jesus. You know, you want to do that. Evangelism is something that you do while you're not perfect at it, you're still growing and you're working, and sometimes you get a little fearful. You do it just because you love Jesus, you know. That's the way. It's not the other way around. Like, I got to do it and Jesus will smile upon me. No, no, no. I love Jesus. He's going to help me in this thing. It's just my way of saying thank you. And how many times have I said from this pulpit that our lives as Christians ought to be a thank you note back to God for His grace? Whether we're giving, whether we're evangelizing, whether we're coming to worship, whether we're going to Sunday school, whether we're reflecting the light of Christ at the workplace. I mean, it's all thank you, God, for your grace. If it's anything else, then it's probably legalism. And it's a very binding way to live. Now, again, the issue at hand here is primarily that of how do we get into heaven? And for these Pharisees, they're like, I'm going to tell you something. It's Jesus, faith in Him, plus these works. And you know what? A lot of people today believe that way, don't they? In fact, really, most, and if we can, I think we can say that all of the major religions, other than Christianity, are works-based. Right? The major religions are works-based. I got to do something. It's as old as Cain and the offering, you know, that he brings before God. It's like, look at what I have done, you know, all this stuff that I've done for you. I mean, it's at the heart of our sinful core. I got to do something. You know, I can do this. It's a focus on self. And all the major religions are works-based. Are they not? Judaism is works-based. Keep the law. How do you get it? You got to keep the law. All right? Islam, works-based. I got to do these works. I got to please Allah or I'm not getting there. Wherever that is. All right? But that's Islam, works-based. Hinduism. Buddhism. All the major religions are, I'm climbing the ladder and I'm hoping to get up there. And here's what Christianity is so radically different. It's not that we climb up to God, but God has done what? He comes down to us. Isn't that beautiful? He comes down to us in the person of Christ Jesus. He humbles Himself and comes all the way down here to this sinful world. He says, you can't do it. Don't even try. I'm going to do it for you. It's not what I have done for God. It's what God has done for me. Isn't that wonderful that God loves us so much? He does that for us. He takes care of that. You know, but you can run into legalism even within the Christian fold. So I just want to say that if you've ever been told, you know, you believe in Jesus, and maybe a church told you this, or a preacher, or a priest, or something's like, you got to believe in Jesus, plus do this stuff, that's not from the Bible. Just know that, okay? It's not from the Bible. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if you've been told, well, you believe in Jesus, but make sure you keep these sacraments, okay, because if you know, it's believe in Jesus, plus do this stuff, then that's an addition to the Scripture. And Scripture is so clear, and that's what we're finding out in Jerusalem Council here in chapter 15. It's by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. I want to take it now to that council. So let's look at this. Number two, we consider the danger of legalism. Here's number two, real quickly. The doctrine of life. The doctrine of life, because I want to tell you the key question is in verses 6 through 21. It's all about what is the doctrine of life? How does a person get into heaven? What must I do to be saved? That's the only item on the agenda of business here at the first church council in church history. That's all we're going to be talking about. What must a person do to be saved? Okay? Well, let's read verse number 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, how many of you have been in a business meeting like that? Okay? You know, aren't you grateful that, you know, there's all this kind of bickering that goes on sometimes in certain meetings? Aren't you glad for people who just stand up and say, I'm going to bring some resolve here, some clarity to this. I'm tired of hearing all this stuff. And I'm going to bring this thing to a conclusion here that's going to be helpful and edifying. And I want you to see in verses 6 to 21, there are four of these guys who stand up, okay? Four guys, four major players here at the church council. First one is Peter. All right, watch what he does. Verse 6 and 7. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, okay, to the council, big council, lots of people sitting around in robes and stuff, you know, all that. They've been bickering. Here comes Peter. He stands up. What does he say? Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, says Peter, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and what? And believe. So God, who knows the heart, I like that. You know, we don't know that, but God knows the heart. Acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, which indicates they're saved. He gave them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. We even talked about that when we preached through the earlier chapters. That was an indication that these people were true believers. God gave them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them. That is, He made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. That's it. Not works, not faith plus anything else, just by faith. By the way, how did Peter know that God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile? How many of you remember Acts chapter 10? Okay, and Peter gets that vision, you know, and he goes to Cornelius' house. You remember that whole thing? And the sheep coming down with all the animals and all that stuff? He's like, what's this all about? And then he understands later on. He says in Acts 10, verse 34, God shows no partiality. He makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're saved the same as we. Peter stands up and says, you know, that's what happened. And then he sits down. And it's quiet. All right, that's what it says. It just gets kind of quiet. All right, look at verse 10 as he continues. Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Man, I love the honesty of Peter. He's like, in other words, so why are we expecting the Gentile, you know, to keep the law when we don't even do that? Where do we get off saying that they've got to do this stuff when our forefathers couldn't do it and we can't keep the law? That's nuts. All right, verse 11. But we believe, this is a good verse, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Man, it's just like, that's it. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jew, Gentile. Faith plus nothing. He sits down, and the Bible says in verse 12, all the multitudes kept silent and then listened to Barnabas and Paul. So they stand up. Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And we've studied that heretofore, haven't we, about how Barnabas and Paul are going about sharing the gospel and people are coming to know Christ and God's doing great works, once again, to indicate and to authenticate that they truly are believers. So Barnabas and Paul are like, you know, we agree with Peter. I mean, salvation clearly is by grace through faith in Christ alone. They didn't have to do anything other than believe in Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior. So, okay, then they sit down. Now watch this. Verse 13. Who's going to get up now? Who stands up now? Somebody tell me. Okay, James, right. Verse 13. After they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now I want to tell you something. They're really listening right now, okay? Because in their culture, the last person to speak had the most authority. Just that was a given. You know, whoever had the most authority just kind of stayed back, listened to everybody else, yammer on, and then they stood. And when they stood up, it was like, shh. And they're listening now because James is a big-time law man, okay? He loves the Old Testament. Those of you coming Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of James, aren't we? How many chapters? Just five. In five small chapters of this small book that James writes, he quotes the Old Testament or alludes to the Old Testament or references the Old Testament no less than 22 books of the Old Testament alluded to in his five chapters. That's more than half of the books of the Old Testament. So how many of you think that James pretty much loves the Old Testament, okay, right? He knows the law. He's kind of the leader there. So they're all like, man, what's James going to say? I'll bet you he's going to say they need to be circumcised. I'm just thinking that's what they've got to be thinking in their minds. Okay, but what do we read? Look at it now. Verse number 13, after they became silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, that is Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Then he quotes from Amos 9. Here he is using an Old Testament book, all right? So he's like, I mean, even the prophet Amos agrees with this. What does he say? Verse 16. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Wait a minute, let me read that again. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Some of the translations differ a little bit there. Here's the point. James is saying what Peter is saying is right. And the Old Testament agrees with him. The Gentiles are just as we. They are saved the same way. by grace through faith in Christ alone. Faith plus absolutely nothing. Now that's James, big time Old Testament man, saying those words. All right, so what do we read next? Verse 19. Here's what James says. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, watch what's happening here. James has already said, these guys are right. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it. Even the Old Testament says as much. Look, it's not a matter of faith plus anything. It's faith. Faith in Christ. But then, James recommends something be done, a very sweet thing to be done. And that is that the new Gentile believers would concede to the Jews a few things as preferences, not convictions, that they might compromise here, not compromising truth, but compromising their preferences. Because, see, the Gentile, it didn't matter what kind of food he ate, you know. He didn't care about whether it came from a clean or an unclean animal. The Jew did. Hey, even though God had declared all foods what? You remember that? Clean, back in Acts 10? You know, this is early on in the church. And early on, so that it's really hard for the Jews to even give that up. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, of keeping all these laws and going and buying kosher foods only. You know, kosher by definition is, you know, meat that came from an animal, a clean animal that had been killed the correct way, not slaughtering, which would have, you know, left blood in the body, but drained in such a way so that it was considered okay, kosher, you know. So they're like used to this rich tradition and the keeping of the law. You know, they're not going to give that up overnight. It takes time. What we find is over time, the Jewish Christians kind of let loose of these things and no longer were all worked up about them. But they were still pretty worked up about that one. So James is saying, as a concession to your Jewish brothers, how about just not eating food that's unclean, okay, that's got blood in it? Do that. It's not about salvation. It's just about unity. Okay? And here's another one. They say in verse 20, James recommends also abstain from sexual immorality. You know, I read that the first time. I'm like, well, doesn't that go without saying? I mean, if you're a believer, it's like you have to be told, you know, and yeah, sometimes some believers have to be told. But that doesn't seem to be what he's talking about here. I think it's a reference to Leviticus 18, which forbids marrying between close relatives, and the Gentiles would not have been as concerned about that as would the Jew. So they're like, yeah, can you guys not do that as well? Okay? It's not about salvation here. It's about Jews and Gentiles getting along. Because there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're both saved the same way. But out of deference for one another, can you do that? And that's the recommendation. And then verse 21 seems to add a little weight to that. James says, because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, every Sabbath the law is being read. And they're hearing stuff like that. So it'd be really helpful, you know, if you guys would just kind of go along here. It's not that you have to do it to be saved. It's just, would you be willing to exercise a little bit of setting aside your liberty here out of the sake of unity? Now, more about that in a moment. Again, I just want to underscore this whole idea that the doctrine of life, the way it is we get into heaven, is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. I want you to say that with me, okay? How are we saved? By grace, through faith, in Christ alone. It's not faith plus anything. It's also not faith minus anything. I mean, we've got to at least believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, He rose the third day. We've got to believe the gospel message. But if we believe that, and we receive Christ as Savior, and receive Him into our heart, tell me, what does God do to our heart? What does He do? He changes our heart, doesn't He? And we're different. I mean, we live differently. And it's reflected in everything else. Okay, so just that's an important distinction to remember, because sometimes we Baptists are criticized, rightly, by somebody outside the church who says, I'm going to tell you something, man, those guys are hypocrites, because they say they believe in Jesus, and you know, all they got to do is receive Christ by faith. And I see them at the bar drinking and cussing and carrying on. And I don't see any difference in their life. And I want to say something. I agree, they're probably not saved. Probably is no difference. They just kind of made some mental decision. And someone said, oh, you want to be a Christian? Yeah, sign the card. You know, or join the church. You know, and then you're okay. Look, if we're saved, God changes our heart. All right? And He continues to change our heart. So that it's not like I got to believe Jesus and then do all this stuff. It's I believe Jesus and I want to do this stuff. Man, I want to live a life that I'm supposed to live. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. But people know I'm for real. You know, and I'm not a hypocrite. I read a study Lifeway recently did just this past week. I read it in the Western Recorder. It was something like 75% of people in America think the church is full of hypocrites. You know, and the reason they do is because they see us acting like other people. We say we're believers and we act like the non-believer. That kind of takes us to the third point. Here's the third point. I want to give you this. I want us together to consider the doctrine of love, okay? The doctrine of love, because if I'm saved, if I receive the doctrine of life, and I'm on my way to heaven because of faith in Christ, look, I'm willing to set aside my preferences out of love for others. I'm willing to do what I need to do so as to not cause other people to stumble. And my heart is focused on others at this point. Now, I believe we see that in the text, and I want to just kind of take you very quickly through it. Because after we read these verses of the Jerusalem Council, which kind of concludes with James' speech there in verse 21, he's saying, look, this is all we would ask the Gentiles up in Antioch and other Gentiles. We just ask them to do this from this point on. It's not a matter of salvation. It's just a matter of, will you set aside some of your preferences for the sake of unity? So what they do is they draft a letter, verse 22 and following. We have the Jerusalem Council, okay? Barnabas and Paul, Peter, James, other guys. And they're all sitting down. They're going to write a letter. And then they're going to take that letter, the 300 miles north, to Antioch. And then they're going to read the letter. So here's the letter. Look at it, verse 22. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, we'll read about him later, sometimes named Silvanus, leading men among the brethren. Okay, verse 23. They wrote this letter by them. Here's the letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. Okay, who are they talking about? Those guys, those Pharisees. Okay. Since we heard that some went out from this area here, they troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I like that. This isn't all about just our decision. You know, we ask God to help us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us, verse 28, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from things or food offered to idols. That you abstain from blood, that is, you know, meat with blood in it. Things strangled, which would have left meat with blood in it. And from, again, sexual immorality. If you yourselves keep from these, you will do well. Farewell. Okay, so remember now, this is not, you got to do this stuff to be saved. They've already established. These guys are true believers, these Gentiles. Saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. However, as a matter of concession, okay, as a matter of deference to your Jewish brothers, abstain from food that was offered to idols. Okay, don't marry close relatives. Okay, it's not a matter of whether you're going to get into heaven. That's not the point. The point is, can you out of love set aside your personal preferences for the sake of love and unity? That's the point. Well, how did they receive that? Look at verse 30. When they were sent off, Paul, Barnabas, etc., they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Okay, so they read it. Verse 31. When they had read it, they, everybody listening, rejoiced over its encouragement. You've got to believe that that was some serious rejoicing. It's like, hey, it's good to know we're saved. You know, we really are saved. We don't have to do anything else. It's not believe in Jesus plus anything. Praise God. And yeah, we're willing to set aside our preferences for the sake of love and unity. Right? Verse 32, Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they'd stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. But again, they're rejoicing in the fact that, hey, I don't have to be circumcised. I don't have to keep the law. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. They rejoiced over the contents of the letter. They were willing, okay, they were willing to set aside their preferences for the sake of unity. Isn't that great? I mean, they were willing to do that. It was a matter of deference. It was a mature thing to do. Because they didn't have to do it. They could have dug in and said, look, if we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to eat the meat, an idol's nothing to me, and I'm going to eat it. It doesn't mean anything after all. But they didn't do that. They were willing to set aside their preferences. Look, there are times when compromise is good, okay? I know that may sound crazy coming from Brother Todd here. I'm talking about compromise in the pulpit. But understand what I'm saying. It's not a compromise of truth, okay? We never compromise truth. Say amen. That was weak, but I'll take it. We never compromise truth. Well, okay, I wasn't asking for that again, but thank you. Yeah. I appreciate the gospel. Saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's something that's not up for vote. It's not up for a council to talk about. I mean, that is it. However, there are many things that aren't essential. All right? There's so many things that aren't essential to the Christian faith. So the application comes this way. Here, we got a duty of love, okay? I mean, what can we set aside as a preference of ours? It's not that big of a deal. We're willing to set it aside for the sake of love, for the sake of unity. I mean, for example, I may like a certain kind of music or a certain kind of musical style, just to go back to some of the things we talked about earlier, for example, with legalism and so forth. I mean, I may prefer a kind of music in a worship service, for example. I may say, boy, that's the best kind, and I think that's what we're going to be doing up in heaven. I remember when I was a deacon, a couple guys got at it in a deacon's meeting because one of them said, well, the kind of music we're going to be singing is the old gospel hymns, and the other guy, who's a younger guy, he's like, he liked, all the contemporary music, and they're like, and they're going at it. I'm like, this is crazy, man. Like you know exactly what we're going to be singing in heaven. But give me a break. Hey, my preference may not be yours. Your preference may not be mine. Somebody else stands up and says, I don't think we're going to have music at all. I don't think we're going to have music while somebody is walking or praying or whatever. And everyone has a preference. But watch, is it essential to salvation? No. So are we willing to set it aside for the sake of unity? Yeah, if we're mature. That's what the Jewish and the Gentile believers did. The Gentiles said, hey, we want to get along. This isn't a big deal for us. No problem. I mean, we know that the world is watching, and we want it for the sake of unity and the cause of Christ. We're willing to do whatever we need to do. And the Jews are the same. They're like, everybody's happy. They worked it out. So think about it. I mean, we talk about music. It can be all kinds of things. You may have a preference about a certain time that we're supposed to come together and worship. Or a preference about a certain schedule for Sunday school or any other church activity. It's got to be this way or whatever. That's a preference. It's not essential to salvation. God have mercy upon us if we're debating stuff like that, okay? We're willing to set aside our preferences for the sake of unity, out of Christian love for one another. Here's another one. How about clothing? We talked about that earlier. Maybe you have a particular preference or an expectation, about how Christians ought to dress, all right? But somebody else has a different idea. And maybe somebody likes to have pierced, everything, okay? And some people do. Hey, is it essential to their salvation that they not have pierced whatever? I'm sorry, I can't think of anything other than ears, but you know what I mean, right? Nose, tongue, there we go, okay. I mean, does it really matter? No. I know that's the right answer, but what if they sat next to you in church? Hello? Okay? It doesn't matter, does it? I'm willing to set aside my preference for the sake of love. I mean, out of love for unity, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because guess what? People are watching. I mean, again, I just thought about that survey earlier. I mean, so many people, they're willing to listen to spiritual things. The survey indicated that many were interested and open to people sharing their spiritual beliefs. That's good news for faith ministry. The problem is like 70-75% are just like, man, the church is just full of these dogs, these hypocrites. I mean, because they're in there singing about stuff, and they say things like, they love, and God loves, and they love one another. And then I see them, man. I know how they talk to the waitress after church at the lunch place. I heard them. And I saw the way they treated that person at work. You know, that's Christianity, man. I'm going somewhere else. Okay? So yeah, it is important that we learn to set aside our preferences for the sake of unity. We have a focus on other people. We have a duty of love for lost and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a beautiful demonstration of that here in these verses. I love it. Hey, that's the bottom line, okay? Bottom line is this. Out of my love, we would say this, all of us, out of my love for brothers and sisters, out of my love for people who don't know Christ, I'm willing to set aside or compromise the non-essentials for the sake of unity. Because it's a loving thing to do. It's a right thing to do. Hey, would you stand? I'm going to pray with you. Let's talk about that in prayer, okay? Just bow your head. Let me pray with you. Father, we are grateful to you for the way you teach us in your word and for the ability to understand the gospel rightly. Indeed, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Alone. Faith justifies. Alone. Oh, we're so grateful, Lord. I want to say this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, listen carefully. Just listen to me carefully. If your idea of salvation was something other, you know, or it was kind of just a focus on self and man at the center of everything, and you know, you felt like you had to do this or to do that, or you know, you think you're saved because you joined the church or something else. Understand again that the Bible teaches we're saved not that way, not at all. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of works, not of works, not of works. It's a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast about it. We would, too, because that's our tendency. But those of us who have been saved, the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 2, verse 10, will then indicate a changed life by doing certain works, by living the kind of way God has called us to live. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Works come after salvation, not before, not part of it. Faith plus absolutely nothing. You're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look, don't leave this place without being saved, okay? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation in a moment. That's the time for you to make your way to the front. You may be up in the balcony or in the back. Just say, excuse me, make your way into the aisle. Come down here to the front. I'll be standing. There'll be other ministers. You can come to any of us. You don't have to give a speech or anything like that. You might just say, look, I just want to follow Jesus, okay? I don't even know if I'm saved. I want to follow Jesus. And one of us will pray with you, and just take about 10 minutes to put you up with someone who loves you, and another brother and sister in Christ will open the Bible and show you how you can know for certain Jesus is Lord. It'll be worth the time. And if God's drawing your heart and you don't do that, then you're gambling with your soul. I mean, you could, in a moment, as you leave this place, who knows what will happen? And God is lovingly drawing you to His side. Every one of us will die at some point. We don't know when. Our soul spends eternity in heaven or hell. We're all naturally going to hell because of sin. The only way out is to turn to Jesus. You don't know Christ, then you come. You might be a little boy or girl or a young mom or dad. Whoever you are, as God's tugging at your heart, just simply in a moment, step into the aisle, make your way to the front. The best decision you'll ever make. Others of you need to make similar decisions. Perhaps you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. We've been reading through the book of Acts. It's like salvation and then baptism. And you've never done that. You've never been baptized. You come as God leads you. Some of you are coming to join this church as you've been visiting for some time, and God's made it clear this is the place I want you to unite and be part of. And other decisions need to be made this morning. And as we're singing, as God tugs at your heart, step out and come. His arms are open to receive you. Father, our prayer right now is that we'll be obedient. And as you draw, we'll follow you. That we'll follow you. As we're singing and as you're tugging, we'll just step out and say, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to trust the Lord. We do this for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.